Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I need to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. So let me begin our time and tell you about Francis Powers. So if you've never heard of that name, I think we'll have an image of him going up. But Francis Powers was Top Gun before Top Gun was a thing. Okay, this guy was a test pilot. He actually flew U-2 spy planes. And those U-2 spy planes would get up 70,000 feet above the ground and try to avoid enemy radar. And he was actually on a reconnaissance mission over Afghanistan. And the Russians got surface-to-air missiles for the first time, and they actually shot down Francis Powers' aircraft. And he ejected in time, but he landed in Russian territory. He was captured, arrested, and then tried for espionage. He spent a little bit of time in a Russian gulag, but then the two nations set up a swap, prisoner exchange. And so Francis, he was given back over to the United States, and man, this dude went right back to work. He was a test pilot. Remember, this guy is just like Maverick. And if there's any kind of experimental aircraft, it doesn't matter how dangerous it would be, he was your guy. And so Powers is doing this, man. And this guy just seemed to cheat death over and over and over again until it was August of 1977. Francis Powers, he had retired from the military, and now he was just flying a local news station's helicopter to do kind of like traffic control and things like that. And the helicopter, it crashed on an August day in 1977. But here's what's just so unbelievable. He cheated death so many different times, and then this helicopter goes down. And the reason why it crashed, he ran out of gas. He ran out of gas. Is that crazy? Man, something as simple as just not having enough fuel in the tank to finish the journey. And the reason why I mention that is in Acts chapter 19, we're going to see the birth of the church at Ephesus. It has this amazing starting point, and man, so much revolves around Ephesus in the New Testament of your Bible. And so it starts off really strong, and then what you're going to find out is, man, the church is going to run out of gas. And here's what I know, that you could go to modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus was located, and you will be hard-pressed to find a Christian, let alone a church. Man, what happened to this great church? I would submit to you that they ran out of gas. And so we don't have time to go into all the text in Acts 19, but we find out that Paul winds up staying in Ephesus for 2 years. He preaches and teaches in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, and there he just teaches the Bible day after day after day, and the gospel is going out through all of Asia. In fact, the word says all of Asia had heard the word of God. And so crazy miracles are beginning to follow the Apostle Paul. And if you don't believe me, man, it says that even his handkerchiefs, if you were to find those and put it on somebody, man, demons would flee, people would be healed. It was unbelievable. And then I love, just nestled into Acts 19 is one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. It's the story of the seven sons of Sceva. And so these seven sons of Sceva were Jewish exorcists, and they were going to exorcise a demon out of this guy, and they had seen the power that was on Paul. And so when they went to cast out the demon from this guy, they said, "We adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out." And that demon-possessed guy looked back at these seven sons, and that demon talked back to them. And the demon says, "Jesus we know. We've heard of Paul. Who are you?" Listen, when a demon asks you who you are, you better know who you are in Christ. And it says that demon-possessed dude beat those seven sons of Sceva till they were bloodied and naked. And so just a little side note, you know, I've been in a lot of fights in my NHL career, lost a lot of them. And here's something I know, man. If you get into a fight and you enter the fight with pants on and then you leave naked, you lost the fight, okay? And so that's what we see here. And located at the center of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was the temple of Artemis, otherwise known as Diana, right? And so I think we have an image of Artemis. Strange, like this is an image of the goddess Artemis found at the Vatican of all places. And you can see it's this kind of this woman with all these breasts on her. And the reason for that is because Artemis, she was the goddess of sex, power, and abundance. And I'm so glad we don't worship those things anymore, right? I hope you can sense the sarcasm. And so Artemis worship was the center of Ephesus. And it was the center of commerce and life. But all that was going to change as the gospel started to take root in Ephesus. Men and women used to chant, "Great is Diana." And then suddenly it says in our text in Acts 19, it says that men and women began to extol the name of Jesus. They started to make much of the name of Jesus the Christ. And so here we see that it says that people, then they were so moved and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that people, they started divulging their practices. They started confessing their sins to the Lord and to one another. It says they gave up sorcery and black magic. They took their wicked books and they burned them. And they said it was the price of it all. They estimate in today's dollars would be about $7 million worth of goods that they burned. Why? Because they said, "We're following Jesus. There's no turning back." It was so disorienting to the culture in Ephesus that some of the silversmiths that were making little idols of Diana, they were losing all their income. And so one of them was Demetrius, and he starts this riot because Paul and these Christians are turning the world upside down. And so it just got me thinking as I was studying this text is, could you imagine? Like there's this great awakening as the gospel roots go deep in Ephesus and the culture started to change. And what would happen if because like every nation in New Jersey, like we're just preaching and teaching the gospel and making disciples, what would happen if we were to do that in such a way that people's hearts started to change and the culture started to change? If we preached the gospel took such root that strip clubs and porn sites, man, they just went out of business. That drug dealers and sex traffickers, they went out of business because there was just no demand for it, right? I mean, how amazing would it be if in our day, in our age, there is this great awakening in northern New Jersey, man? Do you know our nation? I'm no historian, but I can read. And, you know, there's roughly been four great awakening in our nation's history. And the first great awakening, it took place from 1730 to 1740. And it was kind of led by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I'm sure you've heard of this great Puritan preacher. And if you remember that, then Edwards had this infamous sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was crazy. There was such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that when this sermon was preached, Edwards would preach with his back to the congregation so as not to manipulate them. But the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong. It said that men and women would hang onto their pews because they felt like they were going to fall into the pit of hell. There was mass repentance, mass salvations. It was the first great awakening in our nation's history. And then there'd be 50 years in between the next and second Great Awakening. That took place in 1790 to 1850, and it began with a man by the name of Charles Finney. He was an attorney, and he had this strange encounter with the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. He quit his job as an attorney and became an evangelist and a preacher. And as the gospel went out, man, there were mass salvation. In fact, they said entire cities would be shut down because of the move of the Holy Spirit. And then there'd be another 50 years. And then the third Great Awakening from 1900 to 1910. And it was led by a man by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. And Moody, similar to Finney, it's funny, he was an average preacher. And then two women said that they were going to pray for Moody. They prayed for him, and he was never the same. He had an encounter with God that he even refused to talk about, but he had to tell the Lord to relent lest he die, right? It was such a strong power of the Holy Ghost on his life. He's like, Lord, 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 I can't take anymore. His life was never the same, and neither was our nation. As he began to preach and revivals broke out, millions and millions of people were saved, not only in the Americas, but also over in Europe. And then we get to 1960 to 1975, the fourth great awakening in our nation. You might have known it as the Jesus Revolution, where all these hippies, they were doing away with their drugs, and they were turning into radical lives with Jesus Christ. And so in it, we get people like Billy Graham and Chuck Smith preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And so, but here's what I need you to see. So there were 50 years in between each of these great awakenings. And so if the end of the fourth great awakening was 1975, that would put us right here, 2025. And I don't know about you, but I feel the stirring of the Lord in our nation and in our region. Like you can tell that there's a newfound hunger in the hearts and the lives of young people, that there's a newfound conviction and a sense of curiosity to learn more about Jesus Christ. And so you can feel it. And so, but get this, it happened in Ephesus, this great revival and awakening. And yet, if you go today, you're hard-pressed to find a Christian. What happened? Well, I would submit to you that like Francis Powers, man, Ephesus, they just ran out of gas. They ran out of gas. Let me read to you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So far, Ephesus is doing real good. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so here's what we see, man, in the book of Revelation, that the angel of the Lord is going to speak to the seven churches and to their seven angels. And we see that Ephesus starts out, it's doing really great, man. It has a great beginning. All these miracles are taking place. Do you know that Ephesus had the greatest pastoral staff imaginable? That it was birthed by the Apostle Paul. That then Timothy, where we get 1st and 2nd Timothy, man, Timothy would take over. And then we also know that the Apostle John would take over. And so they have a beginning, great pastors. They get doctrine and don't tolerate sin. And so what was the problem? Well, the problem is that their love ran dry, and then the Lord extinguished their lampstand. The fire went out, man. So I watched really a horrific moment this past week on the news. And so they were actually showing the Miss Grand International pageant. And so there were these beauty queens that were assembled from around the globe. And so they were doing the five finalists. And so they were announcing each nation. And so the first was Miss Panama. And Miss Panama, man, she's just so proud. And you can see she does that model walk thing, right? And she gets out to the front of the stage, man, and just strikes that pose, you know. And she holds the pose for 10 seconds as she's just soaking it all in, only to find out they didn't call Panama. They called Paraguay. And so Miss Panama, they're like, we're sorry, it wasn't you. You have to go to the back in line. And then Miss Paraguay came out. I mean, the most awkward 10 seconds you've ever felt before. I died a million deaths for this young lady. However, maybe a more horrific moment would be the moment we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Did you catch that, man? Like Jesus saying that there's going to be this horrific time that people, man, they just think they're Team Jesus all the way. And Jesus is going to say, who are you? Do I know you? See, like oftentimes, man, I tend to see that men and women, they want to have a transactional relationship with Jesus instead of a relationship with Jesus. And so by transactional, I mean, hey, I'll pray a prayer and you give me heaven. I'll do some ritualistic things and then you bless my life, right? It's transactional. And I hate to break it to you, but man, the kingdom of God, Christianity at its core is a relationship. And man, and a love for Jesus Christ is the fuel that fuels our faith. And so in John chapter 21, Jesus is going to give us a very clarifying question. And it's a question that you and I need to answer today. And if you recall what happened, that, man, Jesus and his disciples were at the Last Supper. And then, man, things were going real good until Jesus lets them know, hey, all of you are going to betray me tonight. And then Peter immediately, and as only Peter can do, he starts piping up, no, Lord, all these other fools may deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And then Jesus has to correct him yet again. He says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I know we remember the scene. Fast forward, Jesus is arrested and beaten. And then Peter is following from a distance. And it says in the temple court area that they had, there was a charcoal fire. And there Peter was warming himself around the fire. And as can happen around the fire, man, people started saying, hey, you are with Jesus. You are with Jesus. And time and time again, three times, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Man, in the Gospel of Luke, it actually records that when he denies him the third time, Jesus locked eyes with him from across the temple court. Like, I don't know how you recover from that one. But I think if we were to be honest, how many times have you been in your day-to-day life, man, just warming yourself around the charcoal fire of popular culture, of popular opinion? Like you do know what it's like. That it's not always so popular to follow Jesus. And so in areas like marriage, sexuality, exclusivity of Christ, like all these different things, it's real easy when the pressure's on and it's not the cool thing to just kind of go along with the popular culture. And we see that that's what Peter did. And he denied Jesus three times. And then we see in John 21, that Jesus he rose from the dead and he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and some of the other disciples, they had been fishing, and Jesus calls them to the shore. And when Peter gets to shore, what does he see? A charcoal fire. Jesus had just reconstructed the crime scene. And it was there, around this charcoal fire, that Jesus is going to ask Peter a very clarifying question. And it's one that we need to answer as well. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Would you read with me in John 21, verses 15 to 19? It says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, follow me. And so a clarifying question for you and I, man, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Man, if we love Jesus, then Jesus says two things are going to happen. You're going to feed my sheep and follow me. You're going to feed and follow. And so let's break that down. Like, okay, that's cute, Pastor. What does that mean? So Jesus says, hey, you're to feed my sheep. In other words, in our text in Acts chapter 19, we didn't get to read it, but we highlighted it, that the people of Ephesus, man, when their life was transformed by Jesus, they started to extol the name of the Lord. That means to magnify or make much of the name of Jesus. And do you know, when you make much of Christ in the world around you, you're feeding people. Like, people are hungering and thirsting to know, hey, do you know the truth? Do you know the way? And do you know the life, right? And when you're able to share the glories of God, then you're feeding God's sheep. And so, I always like to make fun of Father Godders, when you pray, Father God and Father God and Father God. But I myself have been mocked because I'm not a Father Godder, but I am I'm a thank you God. Thank you God. Thank you God. Over and over and over in my prayers, man, I thank God. And I do it unashamedly, man, because did you know that it says it in the book of James? It says that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights. And so, listen, is there anything good and right in your life? If there is, it comes from one person and one person only. Man, his name is Jesus. Like anything good in your life. And so here's what I know. Man, I want to have a bountiful eye to be aware of the thousands of little blessings from the Lord. And as I thank God, do you know what it does? It protects my heart. It protects my heart against covetousness, against envy, against entitlement. In fact, do you know, it was funny, I heard the story of Ernie Johnson. If you're not familiar with who he is, he actually hosts the NBA Today Show, and now I think ESPN is carrying it, but you'll know the cast of characters, Charles Barkley, Shaq, right, Chuck Smith, and so you have like all these guys together, but if you don't know Ernie Johnson's story, that he loves the Lord. He's an awesome man of God, but, man, life kind of dealt him a tough hand, and he was diagnosed with cancer, and it was kind of disorienting to him, and he had a lot of these, why me, God? Why me, God? Why me, God? Have you been there before? Because I know I have. And then the Lord, in the most gentle way, spoke to Ernie Johnson, and he says, Ernie, you know, it was funny, when you got your dream job on the NBA Today, I never heard you say, why me, God? Ernie, when you were winning Grammys for your show, you know what's so funny? I never heard you say, why me, God? Why me, God? Ernie, when you're making millions and millions of dollars and other people aren't, I've never heard you say, why me, God? Why me, God? Do you see? And then it hit him. This sense of entitlement had rolled in. And so, man, he had to relearn how to, man, give thanks to God for all things. And so I think there's something about, man, as we extol the Lord and make much of his name, that you are feeding God's sheep all around you. And so let's make much of the name of Jesus. Do you know another thing? So here's a little blast from the past, but listen, network TV, maybe it's just me, but I think it's becoming a thing of the past. Soon it's going to go home to be with the Lord. But back in 2016, man, network TV, NBC kind of had its kind of last big hit. It was one of these things where everybody was watching. If you remember the show, This Is Us, do you remember the show? And Susan and I were so invested into the show that I found myself talking to the TV. And so if you don't remember, man, Jack was this amazing husband, and Rebecca, man, she just seemed to be this ingrate. And he's this, man, I'm yelling at the TV, Rebecca, he's too good for you. Jack, quit trying so hard, right? And so I'm talking to the TV. It's ridiculous, okay? But you know what? There's this one powerful scene where Jack, he confronted his friend Miguel. And Jack, he confronts Miguel about his marriage, because he thinks he's having an affair on his wife. And then Miguel, he just comes clean. And for whatever reason, man, this thing, it just burned inside of me. Maybe it's because give my wife coffee in bed each and every morning. And when I read this scene to you, it'll make sense. Because here's what Miguel said about his marriage. He says, you want to know why my marriage ended, Jack? Okay. For as long as I can remember, I woke up at 6:30 every day and made Shelley coffee, a splash of milk and two sugars. I would make it and bring it to her in bed. And she says that her day doesn't even start until she's got caffeine in her veins. And then one day, I woke up, 6:30 like always. I made myself one, and I just didn't feel like making Shelly one. And the worst part is, she didn't even notice. We just stopped noticing each other, Jack. And that was just such an alarming kind of text to me. We just stopped noticing. And here's what my fear is that, man, there's just a thousand little blessings and gifts, good gifts from God all around you, and you just stop noticing. Like when I'm filming this, it's a Thursday. How amazing is it? Like, I get a Thursday, man. Not everybody gets to Thursday. Like I get to see, not very well anymore, but I get to see, man. Not everybody gets to see. Some of you have families, you have health. Do you know not everybody gets that? And so let's extol and give God all the thanks and praise for all that's good and right in our life. It's going to strengthen our heart. Listen, and what'll happen, it'll stir a love and affection for you that your love doesn't run out. You don't run out of gas. And so I would just pay attention to your life. You know what? You talk about things you love. And if you love the Lord, why is it we don't talk about him more than we actually do? All right? And so it's feed my sheep. And number two is follow. He says to follow me. And in a moment of honesty, I think if you were to be honest, most of the times we don't want to follow Jesus. We want Jesus to follow us and kind of bless what we're doing. Isn't that true? And yet Jesus says, no, for this thing to work, man, you follow me. I was reminded of Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote a book called These Strange Ashes, Is God Still in Charge? And in this little book, she tells an apocryphal story about Jesus and his disciples. And so in the story, you can hear that Jesus asked Peter and his disciples, will you men carry a stone for me? And they're like, okay, sure. You know, it sounds strange, but we'll carry a stone for you. And so they walk and they follow Jesus with their stones. And eventually, over time, Jesus turns around and he says, now throw down your stones. And the disciples throw down their stones and it becomes bread. And there they go, man, their next meal. So the following day, Jesus asked the same question. Will you carry a stone for me? The disciples this time, man, they're eager. And so Peter gets a large stone. And so they walk for some time. And this time Jesus tarries and goes further and further. And Peter's getting tired until finally Jesus turns around and he says, now throw down your stones. Peter throws down his stones. Nothing happens. Jesus turns and begins to walk away. And Peter's kind of dumbfounded. And then Jesus stops and turns around and he just asks this question. He says, who are you carrying the stone for? And so I think that's a great question for us. Man, who are you living your life for? Who are you living it for? Are you following Jesus or are you trying to get Jesus to follow you in what you want to do? Man, Jesus says to follow me. You know, there's an epic book years ago. It was written by a man by the name of a pastor, a Canadian guy from Western Canada. And the name of the book was Experiencing God. It was a smash hit in Christian circles. But really, it was boiled down to one simple premise. And here's what it is. Find out what God is doing and then join him in doing that. Very, very simple but profound way to live your life. And so rather than saying, hey, Jesus, you follow me, find out what God is doing all around you and then jump in and join God in what he's already doing. It's funny, I saw this played out in such a powerful way. There's a preacher by the name of Matt Chandler, and he shares this story as a young minister. He was just kind of like a youth pastor or something in this church. And so his supervising pastor, I can't remember his name, we'll call him Steve. And so Pastor Steve was there, and Pastor Steve asked young Matt and his wife Lauren, hey, what's God doing? And so they thought Steve was kind of a weird charismatic guy, you know, or whatever. And so he's like, Jesus is saving the souls, right? And so he's like, no, but what is Jesus doing right now? Let's ask him. And so they sat down. And so Chandler thought it was ridiculous, but Steve says write down the first things that come bubble up in your heart. And so Chandler, like a little bit skeptical, he was hungry. And so he wrote down Whataburger, which is a burger chain down in the South. And then he just saw a guy in his imagination with a blue shirt and black pants. And then a word popped into his head, pigtails. And so these three random things come on. And so he shows Pastor Steve. He says, see, this is stupid. Nothing makes sense. And so Steve goes, man, we're all hungry. What do you say we go to Whataburger? So they go to Whataburger. And as they're waiting in line, Matt Chandler and his wife, Lauren, Matt whispers over to her, oh, my gosh, that's the guy in my imagination. He says, blue shirt and black pants. And so he tells Steve, Pastor Steve, and Steve goes and taps the guy on the shoulder, and it turns out this Pastor Steve knows this gentleman. And so they're reminiscing and come to find out that Pastor Steve actually helped this guy in the blue shirt and black pants through a difficult time with his marriage and his family. Pastor Steve brought him over to Matt and Lauren Chandler, and he sits him down and he says, tell him about what you wrote down on the sheet of paper. And then he says, this is so strange, but I saw you, blue shirt and black pants, and the Lord just put on my heart, pigtails. Doesn't make any sense. And he says, Matt, you don't know this, but my daughter is the one that always wears pigtails. And he says, right now, she's incarcerated. I came here to get a bite to eat before I went and visited her. She's in a very bad place right now. And so he went back and showed that piece of paper to his daughter. And then what happened? Man, she got right with the Lord. She got her life in order and got out of jail. And everything was put in order by the simple thing. And so yeah, I just want to challenge you, man. Like, that was provoking to me. Man, what's God doing? And join him in doing it. I've heard it said this way, man. If your relationship with you find your Christian walk with the Lord is boring, God probably thinks it's boring too. Hey, man, why don't you find out what God is doing and join him in it? Jesus says to follow me. And so let me land the plane this way. So what are you going to do to keep your heart ablaze for the Lord? Like, how are you going to keep yourself, unlike the Ephesians, from running out of gas and crashing, your relationship with the Lord? You know, there's a guy by the name of Charles Templeton. He was a friend and contemporary of Billy Graham. And they would go on speaking tours together, sharing the good news of the gospel and leading, you know, millions to Christ. And then Templeton, just over time, he started to run out of gas. He grew distant from the Lord in his faith. He grew into skepticism and cynicism until he would call himself an agnostic. And here's what's crazy. Years later, another former atheist agnostic, a guy by the name of Lee Strobel, would interview him for his book, The Case for Christ. And he interviews Charles Templeton, and he has this really revealing moment. The Templeton, this pronounced agnostic, said this of Jesus. He says, Jesus, he was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, I learned from him. And then it says, then tears filled his eyes, and he added softly, and if I might put it this way, I miss him. I miss him. And so here's what I know. Man, that Christianity at its core is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, do you know him? Do you love him? Romans 5:5, it's going to say this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so just a little kind of like, what's the takeaway today? So what are you going to do to stir affection for Jesus Christ in your life? In other words, what are some things and some settings that stir your affection for God and minister to the Holy Spirit? Because, man, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so can I just share a few things? Like for me, man, the Word of God, it just stirs my affection for Jesus. And so I got to get into that on a daily basis. Another one is, I don't know what it is, but when I walk and pray out in nature, there's just something soul-stirring about it. And the Spirit of God stirs my affection for God, right? How about when I listen to music that makes me feel, if that makes any sense. When I have music that stirs my soul, it stirs affection for Almighty God, and the Spirit of God is shedding abroad the love of God in my heart. So these are some simple things that I do, but you need to answer the question, what are you going to do, man, that you never, ever run out of gas in your love for God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to stir in the hearts of men and women. Lord, I'm asking for those that, man, their relationship with you is just a small flicker. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would protect it and fan into flame a red-hot love for you. I pray that you would do it by your grace, by your mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.